miracle and gave us the deliverance. We return all the glory to you forever. And we do pray, O God, that this testimony is unto you and you alone. Take all the glory, O God. Bless these your children who have testified to you of what you have done in their lives. And I ask, O God, that your blessings will never cease in their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Things of testimony and thanksgiving will never be far away from your people in the name of Jesus. Accept our thanks, O God, and bless us again. In Jesus' unfailing name we have prayed. Amen. Said in Jesus' unfailing name we have prayed. Amen. It's already 5 minutes past 5 o'clock. I really desire that during the midweek service, we should be able to have ample time to pray in addition to studying the Word of God. But the time is often very short. I had prayed that I would teach for 35 minutes, take questions for 10 minutes, and then we spend the remaining 15 minutes to pray. But 5 minutes is already gone. But it's not lost. And I want to thank God that you are here. But permit me to say one or two things before we look at the Word of God. Number one, I want to appeal to us that we should take God serious. And every service that we announce here, I appeal to us, let's take them serious. One of the things the devil is out to do is to ensure that somebody misses his or her hour of miracle. And for that to happen, the devil will do everything within his power to ensure that you are absent. It's so painful to my heart. A good number of us were not here yesterday morning when we came to enter into the new month. And one of the things I said under the unction of God was that several unusual things are going to happen this December. I still see it coming. Unusual things will happen this December. That is why it is imperative on us to run under the canopy of God. For those of you who, in spite of your tight schedule and busy schedule, still find time to be in the midweek service, I celebrate you and I thank God for your life. On Sunday, we were more than this. Some are at home, some are watching television, some are doing some other things. But you decide to carve out time to be in His presence, I celebrate you. But I want to appeal seriously. Run under the canopy of God throughout this month of December. I'm not saying this to frighten anybody, but I can assure you, as many as have decided to hide under His canopy, you will never be a victim of the travail that will ravage our nation and our world in this December in the name of Jesus Christ. If I'm praying for you, you will say a better amen. I've often told us here that amen is an agreement. When you shout amen, you are agreeing with the prophecy, you are agreeing with the prayer. So don't be shy to shout amen. When I pray, I expect you to chorus amen. If somebody sitting near you doesn't say amen, that's left for the person. If you key into it, it becomes your own. I pray the prayer again, that in spite of the travail that will prevail in this month of December, God will keep you under His divine shield in the name of Jesus Christ. And so if you miss out the anointing I did yesterday morning, at the end of that service, I did anoint everyone's hand. If you miss out, you weren't here. Please, before you leave this service to go home today, pursue me wherever you can catch me and ensure that I anoint your hand. Some persons, even though they were not able to come during that service, they decided to still come yesterday again to meet me. And I did anoint them. I don't do anything just for the sake of doing. I do whatever I do under the inspiration and leading of God. I don't just do anything. Those who know me far, far before now, they know that. I don't do things because others are doing it. I do it purposefully, especially when God gives me inspiration to do it. So I appeal to us. Please, if you know you weren't here yesterday morning and I didn't anoint your hand, please pursue me wherever you can catch me and ensure that I anoint you so you don't miss out. And God will grant us grace in the name of Jesus Christ. It's already 12 minutes past 5 o'clock. And I must finish my teaching by 5:40. Today we are looking at an authentic faith. Everybody say authentic faith. I didn't hear you. Chorus it. Authentic faith. If you look at our roster that chairman of council approved, this was not supposed to be our topic for today. Because the topic we took last Wednesday was supposed to be for this. This authentic faith was supposed to be for last Wednesday. But the reason we have to go back a bit is because of our revival service. The Wednesday that we had our revival, one of the days we had our revival service was on Wednesday. And the teaching we ought to do on that day, we have to skip it because of the revival service. But don't forget, we are doing book study. And in doing book study, it is only normal that we follow the book sequentially from chapter 1 to the very end. So if we skip one passage or one aspect because we want to catch up with our roster, then we will have missed out the message the Lord has for us in that very passage. That's why we decide to fall back to ensure that we catch up with the topic. We want to finish the book of James from beginning to the end. That's the essence of having book study. So the aspect we are looking at today is an authentic faith. And we're going to read from James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning from verse 14. Brother Jacob, please help me. You know I'm getting old now. Help me on this light, please, so I can see well. Old age, John, they come small, small. Chairman of council is laughing at me. All right, thank you. James chapter 2, beginning from verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But do you know? I take that again, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. An authentic faith. Each time I'm making a presentation, I like to consider the topic very well in order for us to appreciate the essence of having that topic. The main clause in the topic I'm considering today is not faith the way I want it, is the word authentic. And the word authentic has several synonyms. And these synonyms include genuine, original, real, actual, bona fide, true, veritable, attested, undisputed, legitimate, lawful, legal, valid, etch. All of these words have similar meaning to the word authentic. And so when we say something is authentic, we are saying that thing is not spurious. That thing is not fake. And so when we talk about an authentic faith, it presupposes that there are fake faiths. And I'm hopeful and very sure that we don't have people with fake faith in the house today. But there are fake faiths. So we want to consider what will make faith to become authentic. That's the focus of our study tonight. The passage we've just read is one of the passages in James that has caused grace stir among theologians of old. Why? Because Paul taught in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. Please help me, media. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. Thank you. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, fire down. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Fire down. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of course, no law. But by the law of faith. Go on. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deed of the laws. Go on. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentile? Yes, of the Gentile also. Verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What was Paul saying here? Paul was simply saying something that theologians believe is a contradiction of what James is saying. Paul was believed to be saying that works has no place in our salvation. That if it were to be the works of, the works of our hand that brought salvation to us, then that salvation is empty. But rather, that salvation came about by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. But James is saying, faith without work is dead. So theologians believe that there is a contradiction. This is the battle. But as you will discover in the course of this study, there wasn't any contradiction at all. Because James was looking at the issue of faith from the perspective of someone who is already saved. Paul was looking at the subject of faith from the perspective of the unbeliever, the sinner. And Paul was simply saying, it wasn't because of our pious deeds, our righteousness, our piety that brought about salvation. But James was simply saying, yes, we were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but the faith that we were saved by demands, place an imperative demand on us for us to do what? To do good works. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the summary of our presentation tonight. If you can catch all that I have just said, you've gotten it all. So there isn't any contradiction at all. But people believe that Paul and James were contradicting themselves. Now let's run because my time is flying. And you can take your time to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Now, like I said earlier, Paul was saying that salvation comes not by works of the Lord, but by the grace through faith. Let's run. In our passage, James states that faith that produces no work is dead. James is more concerned about the ethical dimension of faith, while Paul argues vehemently against those who think that faith plus other religious rituals outside of Christ can save. Acts 15 is the main passage that serves as the background for Paul's argument against those who were teaching that faith alone in Christ was not sufficient to save. James actually presided over the meeting where Paul, Barnabas, and Peter submitted report of their preaching among non-Jews. James and Paul could not disagree over the question, or could not have disagreed over the question of salvation, which is through faith alone. By the grace of God, Paul's argument has to do with what happens before conversion. That was my explanation earlier. While James is more particular about what happens after conversion, James also is more concerned about the consequences, the practical evidence of one's faith that is of one's belief in the Lord. Again, we have to understand that James and Paul addressed two different groups. Paul wrote to attack those who were destabilizing new believers on their newfound faith. He directed his attack on Judaizers who insisted and argued that it was through the works of the law that every person would be saved. And by the works of the law, they meant temple rituals, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, almsgiving, among others. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the difference between the faith we profess and what the Judaizers believe in. Do you know that according to Jewish law, on Sabbath day, if you trek more than 1 kilometer, you have committed sin and you are qualified to be stoned to death? It is as serious as that. If your animal fall into well and you decide to rescue that animal on Sabbath day, you will be stoned to death. If somebody is sick and Mommy Erusiafe decided to go and treat the person in health center, God forbid, Mommy Erusiafe is qualified for stoning. That is the Jewish law. 613 laws. They uphold them to the very latter. And you see them accusing Jesus time and again that he was breaking the law. Because their belief is, if you can keep the law tenaciously, you are already in heaven. So they do not believe that anything that has to do with faith in Jesus Christ will save. No, it is when you keep the law that you are doing the will of God. And that was what Paul was confronting. This wrong mentality, wrong impression that they were having. Let's run. James' audience, the Christians scattered around the then known world, possibly had no hangover on the issue of faith. Some of them held to the notion that only the inner conviction was all that matters in religion, and faith has nothing to do with needs around them. That's where we are coming. James countered this by reminding them that intellectual assent or mere belief in the Lord is not enough, as their faith must show itself in good deeds or outward deeds, the meeting the needs around them. There is therefore no contradiction between the two church leaders. That's the point we are trying to establish here. A careful contextual study of their two positions should clear any misunderstanding on the part of the readers and students. From our passage, the following are some of the practical lessons that we need to derive on the subject of an authentic faith. I have 10 more minutes. I run. But let me underscore this statement, and I want us to take note. Sounding pious is not the issue here, but going the extra mile to express our piety is the issue at stake. Even though we live in a world today that we see things happen that will make us hate to do good, a world where people, out of your goodwill that you want to show, will end up being exploited or end up exploiting you. Do you know what? While I was in the pastorate of the Baptist Church in Warri many years ago, the story came of a woman who saw a beggar. The beggar came to the front of her house and said, "Please, madam, I've not eaten since morning. Give me something to eat." And this woman, out of her generosity, went inside, brought garri, and possibly added something else and gave to the beggar. No sooner that the beggar left his place, according to the story, the woman started bleeding. She started bleeding. She called people. Within a few minutes, the woman was already going. They rushed her to the hospital. They were asking her, "What happened?" He said, "One beggar came home. I gave garri to her. And as soon as she left, that was how I started bleeding. I was not bleeding before." Eventually, the woman died. We have heard stories of people who said they were stranded. They need help. And church people decide, okay, the Bible says we should be generous. They go into their house, give helping hand to them, or ask someone, particularly one, according to one story, the man said they were traveling, the vehicle got spoiled on the way. He welcomed him, put him in his house to sleep overnight. By middle of the night, the man brought out gun and said, "All the money you have in the house, bring them out." And so when we hear all these stories, and even some others who will come, since I resume here in the chapel, if I tell you how many on a daily basis that will come to my office, "Chaplain, I never chopped since morning. Even today, one came. I need assistance. I was not having money again. I have to borrow 1,000 naira from my secretary to give to him." Now, we have an axiom in my place. Say, all lizard lie prostrate. So you don't know the lizard that has belly ache again. Because they will come. You will not even know the one that is genuine and the one that is not genuine. But James is telling us that saying, I am a child of God, I am a Christian, I have faith in Christ, isn't enough. We must demonstrate this faith by the good works of charitable deeds that we should do for people. So what happened, in spite of all these stories we are hearing, is it still right for us to do good? Like I was saying, I had several experiences while I was in worry that guided me. A man came, I was in the church hall then. They've not finished my office. So I only have a makeshift office. If I'm canceling, I do it in the main auditorium. Construction work was still going on. That fateful afternoon, a man came and said, Oga, I just did travel, go Port Harcourt. Our motor spoil for road. I attend so church in Lagos. I don't have anything and I need to go. Please, I need your help. If you look at the man, you will really think he was a very responsible person. I asked him, what's the name of the church you attend? He called the name of the church. I looked at him. He said, okay, no problem. Sit down, I'm coming. I left him and was going to my office to look for money to give him. Before I returned from my office, I never met him again. I forgot that I left my phone on the table. He picked my phone and took off. So, can we still do works? The response is we have no option. All that is required is we should be spiritually sensitive and at the same time be prayerful. Right from that day, I heard the story of that woman. If anybody asks for any help or assistance, before I will ever put my hand in my pocket and give it them, I will say, I cover this money with the blood of Jesus. This money will not bring evil report. As I'm giving it to you, if you have evil motive, now you and God, now you know. And I will give it to you. So, all we need to do, add prayers to it. Because, like scripture says, we won't know when we are going to entertain angels like Abraham did. You forgot that it was the good deed of Abraham that opened the womb of Sarah. The angels were passing to Sodom. Abraham saw them and said, Oga, where are you guys going? The sun is hot. Stop over here. Sit under my shade. Let me bring something for you to at least drink water. It has been very, very hot. And the men said, okay. They sat down. And Abraham had a good wife. A good wife indeed. He just blinked eye for the wife. Get something for them to eat. The wife would say, you don't know say anything, no daddy. Ask, what do you mean? The small garden when remain, now we go take entertain visitor. Holy, holy. That's what they do. The moment the man blinked eye for the wife went straight to the kitchen. Got food. And according to the story, after the angel had eaten, and that was the first time I saw angels eating. I don't know the kind of, whether it was eba or starch, I wouldn't know. But angel ate that day. And when they had finished eating, they asked them, are we going to leave this man like that? Let's do something. So the food became a bait that opened the womb of Sarah. So the good we do, whether the people we do them for do not recognize or not, we are doing them unto the Lord. After all, Jesus will say, on that day, I will say to you, I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in hospital, you visit me. And you will ask, when did we do all this for you? And he say, as long as you have done it for one of the least of the brethren, you have done it for me. How many minutes do I have? 5 minutes. 3 points I will submit on authentic faith and then I'll be done. Number one, an authentic faith is faith that goes beyond confession. It is not enough to say it. According to the passage we read, James said, a man comes to you and say, I have been hungry, no food in the house, I need something. And you say, hey, is that so? Oga, kneel down. I pray for you The blessings of the Lord maketh rich and add no sorrow. Before you will step out of this house, may God open the door of his blessing and release food into your life in Jesus' name. He said if you pray that prayer and you refuse to show evidence of practical hospitality to that man, he said your faith is dead. That's what he was saying. So, our faith must be authenticated by a show of love, a show of charitable deed. It is not just enough to say it by mouth. We must practicalize it. You can read the details later. Secondly, all right, an authentic faith obeys God. Abraham's story and that of Rahab was presented in that passage. Abraham, by God's leading, took his one and only son, not Ishmael, but Isaac, whom the Lord gave to him in his old age. When that revelation came, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. When Abraham woke up from that vision, Abraham didn't rationalize. He didn't say, he could have said, no, this voice is from the pit of hell. I rebuke you. God is not the God of confusion. God told me through Isaac, my children will be like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. It can't be God that is asking me to offer Isaac. You devil, I bind you by fire, by thunder. He didn't do that. Ofano was singing. Ofano said, no, not Ofano, Amos Igaka. He said, if it were to be now, when that message came, somebody will have asked God, which Isaac are you talking about? Is it this my Isaac? Have you another Isaac along the street? This Isaac is Umuyo Ime. That's what we call it in Urobo. The child of my destiny. The one who will inherit my kingdom. The one who will carry my name hereafter. But scripture says, Abraham said, because God has said it, I will do it. And it got Abraham had to take 3 days' journey. Brother Solo, 3 days of confusion. 3 days of embarrassment. 3 days of pain. He was looking at Isaac walking with him. He would be saying to himself, so in 2 days' time, this child will be no more. This son that God gave me at old age. You can imagine the trauma that was going on in the life of this man. He got to Mount Moriah. And when he got there, Isaac asked the father, Baba, I see the firewood. The knife is here. I'm carrying the matches. I still carry some kerosene. Where is the animal? What a confounding question. A question that will make somebody miserable. Abraham could have told him, oh boy, you have brought sorrow to my life. You are the animal. God said, I should offer you. I regret having you. You have brought pain into my life. No. Prof, Abraham will say, the Lord will provide. What a man of faith. Scripture says, Abraham tied the hands of this young man, put him on the porter, brought the knife out, and to slay him. And God says, stop! Bible scholars believe, by the action of Abraham, he truly slaughtered Isaac. But God brought Isaac back to life. Just as God brought Jesus back to life after 3 days. That is faith at work. Today we rationalize too much.
That's why our faith is not at work. My time is up. Let me close with the last statement. Read about Rahab from my presentation that will be given to you shortly. The last point. Okay, I'm done with it. In summary, there are many practical things you can do to show that faith and deed go together. When you open to the Holy Spirit, it will be able to let people see that your faith is authentic. And not just authentic, it is productive. And not just mere profession. Faith without work is dead. It's my prayer tonight that God will grant us grace and enablement that will make our faith not just to be faith of mere profession, but it will be faith that is really actively working, that will produce the desired result that God wants in our life. May it be so for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Mommy Okoro, question time.